morning, if you look back with me, if you will just begin in Genesis 2 and verse 1, and then I want to jump over to Genesis 32 and elaborate on this just a minute. Genesis 2, verse 1, and then Genesis 32. I mentioned this to you this morning in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And then immediately it was the seventh day, and God ended his work, and he rested on the seventh day. And it's not so called here, but it's the Sabbath. It's the seventh day. And you'll note that in the book of Exodus, the Lord says that this Sabbath is a sign or a token between he and Israel. It's the Bible divides time into seven dispensations or seven periods. And six of these, which is the number of man, is man's time. The seventh period of time is the seventh day. It's the day of rest. It's a picture of the millennial, the kingdom rule of the Lord Jesus. And in this first verse, the host of heaven is associated with this time of rest, which the book of Hebrews speaks about. Now look with me, with that in your mind, and the host of heaven associated with the time of rest, look with me to chapter 32 for a moment in Genesis, and let me... Sometimes I think that it's really difficult to know if I'm doing the right thing, but all I can do is to do what I... All I can give you is what I feel like the Lord gives to me. And if you... I want you to understand what I'm saying. I want you to see these things, and... sometimes I feel like that that maybe I'm not, but all I know to do is to give you what I feel like the Lord gives to me. In Genesis 32, in verse 1, Jacob's on his way back. Now, you have to realize that the Lord's dealing with this man in a special way. He has left the land. He's left his father. He has this vision. And this vision in chapter 28 is a picture of the Lord Jesus and of his coming and of his redeeming work and so forth. And for years, he is out of the land. Now he's coming back. And this is a picture of the restoration of Israel. And in verse 1 and in verse 2, you'll see what the Lord shows him. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And as I've mentioned to you this morning, it means two camps. Two different companies, two hosts, as it were, and one good, one bad. And what I want you to see is the name of the place. That's what we're going to study about for a few minutes. It's Mahanaim. Now, in this place, where Jacob saw the angels and he saw God's host, it was a sacred place. And everyone realizes how important this was. The minor prophets speak of Jacob wrestling with the angel and prevailing. And this was a sacred place. It was the fulfillment of a promise that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. It was confirmation of this covenant that he had made with the fathers of the Hebrew people. Mahanaim. Now keep that name in your mind, and that's what I want us to study about for a minute. And if you'll if you'll look with me to the book of Joshua, and the 13th chapter of the book of Joshua, if you look there with me for a minute. Look with me in did I not tell you what chapter? Okay, it's chapter 13 in the book of Joshua. And look down with me in chapter 13 to verse 26. Well, we need to start in verse 24. Look with me to Joshua 13. Chapter 13 and verse 24. In verse 24, you'll see that this is the inheritance of the tribe of Gad. And if you read verse 26, you'll see part of the names of the cities or the borders of this inheritance of the tribe of Gad. And in verse 26, he speaks to us about Heshbon and Ramoth Mizpah and Betonim. And then he speaks of Mahanaim. That's the place where Jacob was. And if you will look down for a minute to verse 29... you'll see that it was on the border of the tribe of Manasseh in verse 29. And then in verse 30, you'll see that their border or their coast began with this same place, Mahanaim. And what it is that the inheritance came to a point, and this point was at this place where Jacob was at. Part of Gad's was on one side, part of Manasseh's was on the other side. And it's just kind of like East Ridge. East Ridge is in Tennessee, but it borders Georgia. So you can be in East Ridge one minute, in Georgia the next. And that's what this place was. It was on the border of the tribe of Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh. Now, why that's important is because this place begins to deteriorate. Mahanaim was a really sacred place in Genesis 32. But in Joshua chapter 13, it begins to deteriorate. Do you know why? Because Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh didn't want to enter into the land. They had cattle, and they wanted to stay outside the Jordan River and the land that God promised them. 2.5 tribes, still part of the family of Israel, but they wanted to live close, but they didn't want to go in. And why I'm showing you this is to show you that the Lord promises the kingdom to Israel. He promises this great event to the people of Jacob, and they apostatize. They go away from this. And all through, hold your hand here for a minute. Look with me to the book of Psalms. Let me try to show you some things that he mentions to us here in the book of Psalms. Look with me in Psalms 24. If you hold your hand here in Joshua, we're going to come back to this. But let me just try to emphasize to you how important. Look with me in Psalms 24. And in Psalms 24, this is the psalm of the kingdom. The Psalm 22 is the cross. Psalm 23 is the leadership of the Lord, and the 23rd psalm. And then in Psalms 24, it's the time of His return. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord in verse 3? But look in verse 10 of Psalms 24. Who is this King of glory? It's the Lord of hosts. It's the Lord of the host of heaven. He is the King of glory. And that's why the Lord is referred to all through the Old Testament as the Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. But you see, men, when they saw this promise in Genesis 32, it deteriorates. And today, people don't preach the kingdom. They don't say that God is going to bless Israel. But look with me again in the Psalms. Let me just keep referring to this. And look with me in Psalms 48 for a minute. Look in verse 8 of Psalms 48. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts. That's Jerusalem. In the city of our God, God will establish it forever. And the Lord of hosts is uniquely associated with the time of rest, the kingdom. Look with me in Psalm 69 for a minute. And in this psalm, this is a psalm about the Lord Jesus, but just look with me in verse 6. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. And what he's saying here is that these people are waiting on God to fulfill his promises. And he is as the Lord of hosts. Now look on over to Psalms 84 for a minute. In Psalms chapter 84. This chapter is filled with remarkable references to the Lord of hosts. Verse 1, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. In verse 3, the sparrow hath found a house, the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. And he goes on and on and on. And you can see how this name of the Lord of hosts, is associated with Jerusalem. It's associated with the kingdom. He is the King of glory. And I won't bore you with going into this anymore, but all through the Psalms, this is what's referred to. And the world view of world conditions is that we're improving. And this is what each government, intelligent person continues to, the world view of the world condition is that we're improving. Our finances are more solid. We are stronger. We are more powerful and so forth. You know? But that's an erroneous view. It's a humanistic view. And the world view by the Christian is that it's getting worse. You have to believe that. And this is what I'm trying to show you in this little word, Mahanaim. It started really great, but it deteriorates. And the farther you go, the worse it gets. So turn back with me to Joshua for a minute with that in your mind. And look with me, if you will, to chapter 21 for a minute. Joshua chapter 21. And if you'll look with me to verse 38, you'll see that the Lord does something. Joshua 21 and verse 38. Out of the tribe of Gad, which we read about in chapter 13, the Lord took a city out of that tribe and made it a city of refuge. And it was Ramoth. And it was to be a city of refuge for the slayer. But he also took something else out. And if you read in the last part of verse 38, he took Mahanaim out. No explanation. It was given to the Levites or to the priest. It was taken away from them. And what that means is that Gad lost their inheritance. The tribe of Gad lost a part of their inheritance, Mahanaim. Now then, with that in your mind, and you can see how it continues to deteriorate, look with me in 2 Samuel for a minute. Chapter 2 in 2 Samuel. Second Samuel, chapter 2. Now the setting here is that Saul has been king, and he's died. He died in 1 Samuel, in the first part of 2 Samuel. He died. After he died, you would think that normally, as much as David had suffered, that he would be automatically ushered in as the king. But that wasn't the case. Look with me. Let me just begin reading in verse 1. And read with me for a minute. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." And David said, "Whither shall I go up?" And he didn't tell him Jerusalem. He told him Hebron. And he went to Hebron and ruled there for 7 years because he was God's anointed king. And so David went up thither, and his two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. and his men that were with him. David brought them, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. The men of Judah came there. They anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh Gilead were they that buried Saul. And David sent messengers to these men. He said, "Blessed be you of the Lord that you have showed kindness to your Lord, even Saul. Now the Lord show kindness and truth to you, and I will requite you this kindness because you have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened and be you valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them." But there was rebellion. Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him to Mahanaim. There was rebellion. They didn't want God's king. And you can see here that in verse 9, they made this son of Saul, Ish-bosheth, the king over Gilead, and he ruled for 2 years over the house of Israel. But David ruled over the house of Judah. So can you see how it just continues to deteriorate? It makes you think that it's just going to be eliminated, but it's not. It started with Jacob. It went to Gad and Manasseh. Then it went to the Levites. And now there's complete rebellion. And they don't want God's king at all. So, with that in your mind, turn with me to chapter 17 in 2 Samuel. Chapter 17. Now, what happens here in chapter 17 is that Absalom rebels against David. It's his own son. It's his kin. And he rebels against David. And you'll see that if you'll look in chapter 17, look down to about verse 22. David has to flee Jerusalem. He's ruling in Jerusalem now. But because of Absalom's rebellion, he has to flee. And in verse 22, chapter 17, David arose and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan by the morning light. There lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Then David came to Mahanaim. The first thing that the king is going to do after this rebellion and this deterioration is he's going to come to the place where the rebellion began and remove it. But look at this. You'll see in verse 27... chapter 17 still. It came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim that Shobai, the son of Nahash of Raboth, of the children of Ammon, and Maker, the son of Amiel of Lodibar, and Barzillai, the Gilead of Rogelim, They brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn, beans, lentils, and parched pulse, which is a vegetable, and honey and butter and sheep and cheese for David and for the people that were with him to eat. And they said, "The people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." Now that don't seem like a lot, does it? But when David was the king and he was cast out by his own people and his own son and his own kin, it's the picture of what's happening today. Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. But in this time when he's cast out, there are going to be people that are good to him. Look with me in chapter 17 for a minute at this one man in verse 27. And his name is Barzillai. Now turn over with me, if you will, to chapter 19 in this same book. Look down with me to verse 31. Let me read a few verses to you here. Chapter 19 and verse 31. Here's this same man, Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogelim, and he went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. He had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim. Do you know what the sustenance was? It was what we read about in chapter 17. It was just beds, basins, wheat, barley, butter, cheese. It wasn't much. But he did this while the king was rejected. Now look what happens. And the king said to Barzillai, "Come thou over with me, and I'll feed thee with me in Jerusalem." And that's what Jesus promises to those that are good to him in his rejection. "Because you have been good to me, I'll lead you to fountains of living water. I'll feed you. I'll show you how I appreciate what you've done for me." And the king said to Barzillai, "Come with him." And in verse 34, this man said, "How long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I'm 80 years old, and I can discern good and evil. Can I eat or drink or hear the voice of singing men or women?" And he said in verse 36, "Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan." But this shows his humility. But look what he says in verse 36. "And why should the king recompense it me with such a reward?" And he says unselfishly, "Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back, that I may die in my own city, be buried in the grave of my father and my mother. But behold, my servant Kimham, let him go over with my lord the king and do to him what shall seem good unto thee." And the king answered, "Kimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good to thee, and whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee." And the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place. And what the Lord's showing us in this place of Mahanaim, if you're good to the king while he's in rejection, even though this sacred place has deteriorated, I'll reward you. I'll be intimate with you. I'll kiss you. I'll love you. I'll remember the butter, the cheese, the wheat, the beds, the basin, the pots and the pans. I'll be good to you. I'll reward you for what you do for me. It don't mean you have to be perfect. It don't mean that you have to be flawless. It just means that you need to be good to this vision that Jacob had and to this type that we're studying about. What happens to the rest of the people? When David left Jerusalem and Absalom rebelled against him, there was a guy named Shimei that threw stones at him and cursed him, laughed at him, and made fun of him. Turn back with me to 1 Kings chapter 2, or turn over with me to 1 Kings chapter 2. And look with me in 1 Kings chapter 2. And this is when David's about to die and Solomon's going to rule. Look in verse 7 of 1 Kings chapter 2. You see, David leaves instructions to Solomon. And he says in verse 7 of 1 Kings 2, "Show kindness to the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite. Let them be one of those that eat at thy table." And that's the table that the Lord prepares before us in the presence of our enemies. "For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother." But in verse 8, "Behold, thou hast with thee Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. But Solomon, don't hold him guiltless. Thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do to him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood." And what Solomon did with him is he killed him. He experienced death. He lost everything. Solomon told him that he could do all right if he would stay in this one place. And he didn't. He left. And so Solomon killed him. And that's what will happen to those that are not good to the Lord or the king in the time of his rejection. And the good will be rewarded for good. The bad will be rewarded for bad. And that's the significance of this name, Mahanaim, two camps. It's a sacred place, but it deteriorates. It goes down. It's the place where the king is in the time of his rejection. And those that are good to him in that time will receive great and lasting reward. Those that are not will lose all they have. And that's what I wanted to talk to you about tonight. I hope it was meaningful to you, and it was enjoyable to me to study about it, and I hope it will mean a lot to you. And I hope that the significant name, the Lord of Hosts, will mean something to you too. And if you will, bow with me and we'll pray together.